So I've got a message for you this morning, a Christmas message. I've entitled it, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Angels from the Realm of Glory. Now, some of you might notice that that's the title of a great old Christmas carol. This great old Christmas carol is filled with Christmas gospel truth. It is fantastic. Now, one of the things that this hymn or this carol does, as you might imagine by the title of it, is that it talks about angels. Now, angels, friends, are probably the least considered of all of the participants in the Christmas story. Now, I mean, you know, there's, of course, Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the wise men and all the shepherds, but I think that angels are kind of at the bottom of the list, and yet they play a radically vital role in the story. Do you know that the scripture says that the angels of God are sent to watch over us? That the angels of God are sent to encamp around us? Another passage says that they're to keep us from harm. And another passage says that they are actually come to minister to the heirs of salvation. They are here to serve us. Now, this might sound interesting to you. It does to me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says that we have to be careful to entertain strangers because sometimes people have entertained angels unawares. I mean, think about that. Think how supernatural a comment is for the writer of the book of Hebrews to say that. Hey, be careful with how hospitable you are to people. Because sometime, Abraham and Lot, sometimes people took care of angels and they weren't even aware they were angels. Now, I've been following Jesus for nearly 35 years. And in all that time, there's only been one time in my life where I'll tell you as seriously as I can that I believe that I had an encounter with an angel. One time I may have had more, I may have been unawares. For my friends from Southern California, if you know what it's like to ski at Mammoth Mountain, it's a wonderful thing to do. When you leave Mammoth Mountain and you're going back down from the Sierra down back to the Los Angeles area, you are gonna be on Highway 395. It is, or was 35 years ago when this took place, a little two-lane road out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there's just nothing there. Every once in a while, you get a little town. We had passed by the town of Independence. And as we're driving at night, coming home from our ski trip, my friend Mark and I, pitch black outside, come up over a little rise and look, and here's a man on the side of the road in pitch black hitchhiking. We are zealous young Christians, and this guy is like, he's ours. He could be axe murder. It didn't matter. He was ours. We pull over in pitch blackness, open our door, tell him, come on in. He jumps in the back seat, and it's like, okay, it's on now. We've got a captive audience. Now, what I'm about to tell you, friends, I can't tell you anything else about this conversation. We were passing through Independence on the way to Lone Pine. I can't tell you anything else about the conversation except when I said to him, I don't even remember his name, do you know anything about God? And this disheveled, homeless-looking street person in the back seat said over my headrest and into my ear, I know who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. It had a penetrating quality about it. Because this homeless looking bro who's out hitchhiking didn't seem like the guy who would answer that question quite that way. I was expecting him to go, oh, you stinking Jesus freaks, I don't wanna hear, let me out of the car. Or maybe something a bit more, you know, easy. Maybe just something like, yeah, I know who God is, whatever, bro. Wasn't his answer. He said, yes, I know who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. And I went, well, all right then. I think maybe we were, you know, his captive audience. I don't remember all these years later what the rest of the conversation held, but we got to our next town, and we were going to pull over, and now we're going to buy him a meal at this little diner out in the middle of nowhere. Get out of the car. Hey, come on in. Let's go in. We're going to buy you a meal. We'll get back in. We're going to drive you all the way to Los Angeles. Yeah, I want to go to Los Angeles with you. We got out of the car. We walked in the diner. I don't know. I'm telling you as straight up as I know how. I don't know what happened to the man. He was gone. He was gone. We started to walk into the diner, and he was gone. We sat down. We looked around. We couldn't find him. We walked outside. We looked around. The man was gone. He was a homeless guy standing on the side of the road who wanted another four-hour ride to Los Angeles. We had that for him, and he was gone. So I don't know what you do with that, but it's the closest I've ever gotten to thinking, I think I entertained an angel. I think God wanted to see what this zealous young heart would do with a stranger out in the middle of nowhere, whether I would pass him by or pick him up, and whether I would try to communicate Jesus to him or not. I would like to think it was a test that I passed, but I can't say for sure. All I can tell you is this guy who told me, yes, I know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, was with me, and then he was gone like that. Do with it what you will. It was an interesting experience. Our text this morning, Jonathan read it already. I will reread it. It says, immediately after Jesus' birth in the manger, it is the story of the angels appearing to the shepherds in the field. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel, now pay attention, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us understand what you are saying to us this morning. And may we all, every one of us, oh God, respond to you in a way that would please you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Some interesting observations here about the angels. I think it's interesting to me that there is no display. These are just some things for you to think about. That there is absolutely no display of pride on behalf of the angels. They are not ashamed. They are not offended to appear to the lowliest class of people on the earth at that time, which was some dusty, dirty, grimy shepherds. There's no pride. There's no resistance for them to say, hey, God, send us to the high priest. That makes more sense. Send us to Caesar Augustus. That makes more sense. There is no pride or arrogance in these angels at all. They are fully happy and content to go and to make their declaration to the lowliest of people. That sets a course for us throughout the life of Jesus, that Jesus is himself humble and he comes for the humble. Also, there's no envy. There's no envy in these angels' hearts. You remember The scripture tells us before the creation of the world that Satan took a third of the angels. He deceived them and beguiled them and caused them to worship himself. And a third of the angels fell with Satan. They were cast out of heaven, and they, in fact, then became demons. These fallen angels who worship Satan become demons. Now, on these gospel angels here, in these gospel angels, there's no envy in them at all that the Savior didn't come for some of their own, that the Savior didn't come for some of the fallen angels, that the Savior didn't come as an angel, but he came as a human, and that as a baby. There's nothing that displays that they are envious or prideful. I love this part too. There is nothing to tell us that they were indifferent about what happened here. In fact, way beyond indifferent, they were passionate about what they were declaring that day, as it was indeed a holy disruption, a jolt and a shake to those shepherds who were just minding their own business. No half-heartedness. The angel shows up and the glory shines all about him. When he ends up making his declaration, then there's a multitude of the heavenly host in the sky, praising, worshiping God, singing of his greatness and his goodness. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. He said, "We should gain a great amount of confidence from the angel's passion." Now, what I'm about to say to you is just ridiculous, right? But could you imagine if the angels in heaven just went, "Yeah, glory to God. Peace on earth, I guess. Goodwill toward man." No. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says the angels' passion and their lack of indifference should give us confidence. The angels themselves declared this like it was good news to themselves. They were declaring to men the things that would benefit men, and that they said it with such wholeheartedness and fullheartedness, you might almost think that they were speaking even unto themselves. So what was the song that they sang? The song that they sang was glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward man. They are praising God, beloved, for the salvation that the Christ child would bring. Now, here we go. Let's start to unpack this. This salvation brings glory to God in the highest. Would you say in the highest? Yeah. This salvation brings glory to God in the highest. Now, previously, in other times of human history, and even predating human history, the angels had opportunity to give God glory. In fact, in this kind of unique and obscure passage in the book of Job, God is talking to Job about when he himself created everything that there was, and how Job wasn't around, and how he was just kind of clueless about everything that happened. But God is explaining to Job something about creation. Now check this out. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Look it, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God," another term for angels, "shouted for joy." What is God telling Job here? That when creation itself happened, the angels were worshiping God for creation. That it was an opportunity for the angels to give God glory. And so our psalm, or our hymn from this, our carol, "Angels from the Realms of Glory," listen to what it says. in response to this great truth. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim the Messiah's birth. Why do we have to understand this? We need to understand this, friends, because God had received and God does receive glory as creator of the universe with everything that it contains. Think about this. The galaxies, the constellations, the stars and the planets and the earths and the mountains and the valleys and the deserts and the beaches, the plains, the oceans, the rivers, the streams, the brooks, the trees, the grasses and the plants and the flowers and animals of all kinds. God, glory for creating all of those things that we have become so enamored with throughout our history. We look at the power of a roaring ocean or the terror of an earthquake or a tornado. We look at the intricate beauty of a snowflake or the petal of a flower. We look at the craziness of a duck-billed platypus. Like, if you want to know if God has a sense of humor, just look at a duck-billed platypus. We look at all of these things and go, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things and by your will they exist and were created. There is that sense where we give God glory for his creation. But friends, listen to me. This is what the scripture teaches us. Creation in all its multifaceted glory is but simplistic prose compared to the glorious symphony of the Savior in the manger. You think about the Milky Way. Think about the constellations and space. You think about all those pictures of the Hubble telescope. It's just these unusual formations of light and stardust and all this stuff. And we think, oh my gosh, glory to God, that's glorious. And it's right to give him glory. But friends, we need to make sure we get over to Bethlehem and bow in the dusty, dingy, stanky manger and look and behold he who is born, the King of the universe. God says, you want to see what's glorious? Forget Orion's belt. Forget the Milky Way. You want to see glory? This is glory. This is why in times past, the angels would sing glory to God, but now they sang glory to God in the highest, to the utmost. We've sang glory to God before, but this event, this Savior, this salvation, this requires us to not just say glory to God, but glory to God in the highest. There is no other higher glory than God sending his Son to earth to save sinful people. Glory to God in the highest. When before it was just glory to God. Friends, this salvation that he offers is glorious. Number two, this salvation brings peace between God and man. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace toward men. This salvation brings peace. The prophet Isaiah, 600 years before the Christ child appeared on earth in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah, moved by the Holy Spirit in what we call Isaiah chapter 53. Do yourself a favor and read the whole thing. Read all the verses of Isaiah 53 and look and behold Jesus in the midst of it. Isaiah 53:5 stands out. And Isaiah 53:5 says that he, speaking of Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Look at the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The chastisement for our peace was put upon Jesus. Jesus had to pay the price for the sins of humanity so that humanity's sins could become humanity's peace. This salvation brings peace between God and man. That's why when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans in the book of Romans, he says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, look at this, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation brings peace between God and man. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it like this or not, friends, but Bethlehem's manger was the location for God's peace treaty with mankind. And 33 years later, that peace treaty was signed and ratified in the blood of Jesus on Mount Calvary. Peace with God is now guaranteed through the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. The salvation brings peace. Number three, this salvation demonstrates God's goodwill toward man. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward man. Now, friends, I think it's nice at this time of year where we kind of interpret that means, hey, let's just be good to each other, which is good and fine, and it's true. We should be good to each other. But if we limit this to a human expression of goodness toward one another, we miss the major point. This isn't about merely being good to one another. This is about God in Christ being good toward us. Further down in the book of Romans, as we go on from chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 8, Paul the Apostle writes and says that God has demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Friends, this salvation demonstrates God's goodwill toward man because it demonstrates God's love for us. God, listen to me, God could demonstrate no greater gesture of his love and goodwill toward us than the giving of his son to pay for the price of our sins. There is no greater gesture God could do to demonstrate and to declare and to show and to say, y'all, are you wondering what my heart is toward you even while you're still a sinner? Are you wondering what I'm like and what I'm thinking and what I want to do? Let me answer this question in the most radically profound and sacrificial way I know how. While you're still a train wreck, I am going to offer my son to pay the price for your sin. I'm going to demonstrate my love and goodwill toward you while you're still a sinner. There is no greater display. There is no greater gift. There is no more wonderful thing that God could do than say, here's my son. Brutalize him. Let the chastisement of your peace be upon him so that he, the Prince of Peace, can pour peace into your own hearts. This salvation, it is a demonstration of God's goodwill toward us. Beloved, God isn't hateful. God isn't, he's not angry. He's not distant and abstract and ethereal. God Listen, God has intentional, tangible, sacrificial love and goodwill towards you right now. Right now. It doesn't say that God demonstrated his love toward us when we cleaned our act up. It says that God initiated this whole thing and said, this is how much I love you. I can't be any clearer than this. I love you. I accept you. I'll take you all through my son, doing for you what you could never do for yourself. It's a demonstration of God's goodwill toward men. Though we hated him, he loved us. Though we cursed him, he blessed us. Though we have done evil actions toward him, he has never stopped showing goodwill toward us. God says to a lost, broken world, Isaiah 1:18, come. I love this. God is an inviting God. He said, come now. Let's reason together. Let's talk this over. My love, my good intentions toward you and your spiritual condition. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are red like scarlet, they're going to be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is what he says. This is who he is. This is how he acts toward lost humanity. This is how he invites us in our brokenness, in our rebellion. Come on, come on. I mean, you hear the pleading of an aching father's heart. Come on, can we just talk about this? Come on. Can we just talk for a minute? Can we reason this thing out? There is absolutely no question that your sins, they're as red, they're purple red. They're like scarlet. But I want to wash them and make you as white as snow. Can we just talk, please? Come on, let's reason this out together. Let's just talk like father and child here, can we? Listen, though your sins, they're red like crimson, I'm going to make them as white as wool. Just come on. Let's talk about this. Let's be reasonable. I'm doing for you what you could never, ever do for yourself. Well, what's it going to cost me? It's just going to cost you receiving and saying, yes, I want it. The price of it was laid on the shoulders and on the back of Jesus of himself. You see, what do you do with a love like that? What do you do with a love that looks at our miserable, broken rebellion and says, come on, let me talk to you about this. Let's work this out. I've got a solution here. Friends, if you doubt God's love and goodwill toward you, just listen one more time to the angel's song. Glory to God in the highest for the salvation that he's offering. Peace on earth between God and man. All because of his goodwill that he's demonstrated toward us. Are you doubting whether God loves you? Listen. Glory to God in the highest. Peace for you right now, right here on earth. Peace. Because God is for you and he's not against you. He's not angry and hateful. He is inviting and loving. What are you going to do with that? It requires a response. I want to close with one final observation about this passage. The angels sang about what we would experience on earth as we receive and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We would indeed experience a glorious salvation here on earth. We would indeed experience an extraordinary peace right here on earth. We will do that for sure. And it's all through God's goodwill toward us. But friends, there's a whole nother layer to this that isn't about the here and now. The angels prophesied about what we'd experience in greater measure when heaven becomes our eternal home. At the same time they are singing praise for what Jesus would do in the immediate, they are prophesying about what man would experience in the future. What we will experience in the future, beloved, it is glory beyond description. It is a level of peace that we can't even imagine. And it's all because God is that good. Throughout history, God would speak to the prophets by peeling back for just a moment the curtain of heaven and allow the prophets to look inside and see what it's all going to be like. One time, the prophet Isaiah was welcomed in and he recorded in what we call Isaiah 11, 6 through 10. Isaiah says, here's what I saw. I saw the wolf who was lying down with a lamb. And I saw the leopard lying down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling, they were all there together. And a little child is leading them. The cow and the bear are grazing. Their young ones are lying down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. I could go off about heaven right now, but I'm not gonna. But do you see the picture that's being painted? Peace, harmony, tranquility that is beyond natural desire and inclination. These animals listed here would be at each other in this natural broken world, but there, they dwell together in peace. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Look at this. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles, us, shall seek him. Look at this. And his resting place shall be glorious. Yes. Yes. Isaiah pushed back from the scroll as he wrote the final word, glorious, and just thought, I can't wait. Because although I have peace in this world, there is not peace in this world. There is war and turmoil, and hatred and anger and fighting. Although I have peace in this world, there is no peace in this world. And I am looking for that time in eternity where peace shall reign triumphant forever. A 95-year-old man by the name of John the Beloved, exiled to the island of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus, 95 years old, the last living apostle of the original 12. He crawls into the mouth of the cave to worship on the Lord's day. And he begins to worship. And what happens next is what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. John is taken on a multi-sensory adventure that is beyond compare. And at the end of the adventure, what we call Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 and 5, as John peers into the glorious place of the rest, the resting place of God, he looks and sees that God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there's gonna be no more death. Somebody say hallelujah. There'll be no more death. And there's gonna be no more sorrow, no more brokenheartedness. There's not gonna be any more crying from that moment forward. And there's gonna be no more pain. God says, because the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And God said to me, John, I want you to write, for these words are true and faithful. I know you're sitting there, John, and you're familiar with Isaiah and the lions and the lambs and the children and the viper's den and the cobra hole and the leopards and the ox and the cows. I know you're familiar with all that. I'm telling you, John, there is a day coming where everything that we know to be evil, wicked, mean, and nasty is going to go away forever. I can't wait. I can't wait. And then, as if God is rebutting John's question or objection, really? God, could it be this good? Is this even possible? God says, John, write, because these words are true and faithful. You can take this to the bank, John. Write it so that generations from now, 2,000 years from now, in Leapers Fork, Tennessee, Pastor Steve can get up and tell the people there's a better day coming, and it's going to last forever, and we're never going to get tired of it. Friend, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. Friend, if you're here and you're a prodigal, you're backslidden, you're away from Christ, today's your day to get it right. Come on, listen to the voice of a loving Father. Come, let's reason together. Come on, let's talk this through. Come on. Experience this glorious salvation. Know this peace, because I'm for you. I'm not against you. Come on. Friends, there is indeed a glorious salvation available to you now, and it's going to produce a peace with God. It is because God's for you. And beyond that, there is a far greater measure of that glory and peace to be experienced for all eternity. It's not just great things later and eke it out now. No, it's experience a great salvation now, right now. Start experiencing it now, knowing that the greater measure is coming and it's going to last forever. Here you go. Do you want it? And if you say, yeah, I want it. I want it. Well, then have you received it? Because it requires you saying, Lord, I want this. I want your life. I want what you have for me. You gotta receive it. I don't know what condition you came in here this morning. You just came in with a friend and just kind of got to go to a church service. What if God set you up for a holy disruption, for you to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? Will you let it happen? Will you say yes? Why would you say no? Would you say yes? Let's pray together and see what happens. Father, we are delighted beyond description for the good tidings of great joy, which is for all people, that there is born to us this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, to the max, and on earth peace between God and men because of your goodwill toward us. Father, if there's one person, just one, here in the sound of my voice, Lord, if there's just one that says, I want Jesus, I need Jesus, I'm ready to come and receive, I'm ready for his life to transform my life, I'm ready to trade in my rags for his riches, my doom for his glory. I'm ready. Whether that's for the very first time or whether you're here and you've been away from God and you know you need to make it right today and today's your day. Maybe you've merely been religious, a church attender, but you've never really, honestly opened up your heart for Jesus so that he could live in you and through you, so that you could be not just his servant, but his son and his daughter. Today's your day. Come on. Today's your day. With every single head bowed and every single eye closed, let's just get to it right now. Steve, I want Jesus. I really do. I need him. I want him. I want what he has for me. Raise your hand right where you're at. Raise your hand right where you're at. Awesome, awesome. Good, 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 good. Come on. Who else? Don't let fear hold you back. Come on. Come on. The Lord says, come on, let's talk about it. Let's make this right. Come on, I see you up in the balcony. Wonderful. Now, here's what we're going to do. Whether you raise your hand or not, and for every single person that raised your hand, I want you to do something. Jesus said these words. He said, if you will acknowledge me or confess me in front of people, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. He said, but if you deny me in front of people, he said, I'm going to deny you in front of my Father in heaven. Listen, friends, there is no easier place for you to acknowledge and confess the fact that you raised your hand and you want Jesus than right here in front of hundreds of friendly people who are gonna cheer you on in the decision that you made. If you raise your hand, we're giving you the opportunity right now to confess Jesus and say, I want him, he's mine, I receive him. If you raise your hand all the way up in the last row of the balcony, you raised your hand, come on right here, right now. Come out of your seat. Grab my hand. We're going to pray with you. We're going to give you a Bible. We just want to love you and encourage you a little bit. If you raise your hand, come on, grab my hand right now, and let's pray so you can receive Christ. Come all the way from the balcony. Come on right now in the name of Jesus. Come on. Come on. Come on. Awesome. Come on. Come on. Yes. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yes. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Yes. Yes. Come on. Yes. Don't stop yet, y'all. Don't stop clapping yet. Yes. Yes. Awesome. Awesome. Yes. All right, I need some pastors and some elders, some leaders here. Come and greet these wonderful people. We're going to pray together right now. Now listen to me, y'all. I want you to say this simple prayer after me. These aren't magic words. This is just your way to kind of connect with Jesus right now and to say what needs to be said to kind of seal this deal. So if you mean this from your heart, say it out loud, repeat it after me, and let's receive Christ right now into your life. Here we go. Are you ready? Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now to receive your love, your forgiveness, and your salvation. I turn from my sin. I turn from my old way of life. And I receive you to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me power to live a transformed life. I ask it in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for receiving me and loving me and accepting me. I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Come on, somebody. It's the greatest decision you've ever made in your life. How old are you? You're 21? I was 18 or 19 when I made this decision. All my crazy friends, I was crazy just like them. They thought I was just going through a phase. Look at me. I'm a 54-year-old man right now, and my heart burns for Jesus Christ for this day. This is the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. Ooh, I can't wait. All right, Pastor Myron, y'all follow him for 2 minutes. He's got a Bible for you. He's got something to encourage you with. If you'll just go right there, your friends will wait for you. Merry Christmas, everybody. God bless you mightily.